salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Lord Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Job said, I have esteemed the words of my mouth more than my necessary food. And the fundamental proposition with which we come to this scripture is this: the absolute, unerring authority of the Word of God upon our lives. We read concerning Mary of Bethany that she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Martha was very busy, but the Lord Jesus said, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. Essentially, the Christian life is a very simple life, not an easy life necessarily. God doesn't suggest that in his word, but it is a very simple life. It consists basically of listening to what God has to say. And so we have his word given to us, and then speaking to him in prayer. It is a conversation between God and man. And that's what fellowship with God is involved in. Enoch walked with God, but I'm sure that he not only walked with God, listened to what he had to say, but he also talked with God, just like those two on the road to Emmaus, as they listened to the Lord Jesus speaking to them. Now, this passage of God's Word, first of all, suggests to us that life is not a static thing. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. On the other hand, as far as the child of God is concerned, there should be a constant growth. He should be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, and no one has arrived yet. Paul said that, I follow after, I pursue, that I may apprehend that for which I also have been apprehended of Christ Jesus. So on the one hand, evil men waxing worse and worse, and believers should be in a constant state of growth, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the verses that we have read together this morning, you notice that there is just one exhortation that is given. And the exhortation is very simple. Continue. Continue. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see continuance. So easy to drop out. You know, the apostle speaking to the Galatians says, ye did run well, and there are dropouts on the race of life. But the great thing with God is continuance. We read of the early disciples that they continued. They continued. They not only began, but they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And God wants us to continue in the things which we have heard and we have been assured of. Now, I want to think with you today about some things which are suggested by this portion. First of all, there's the word for the present, continue, or abide, or remain in that which we have learned. Secondly, there's the word concerning the past, because it points back to something in the past. It says the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. And then there is not only that word concerning the past, but there is a word concerning the prospect that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The apostle here calls attention not only to the things which had been learned in the past, but from whom they had been learned. And no doubt primarily he had in view grandmother of Timothy and his mother. You remember the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy that he had learned this. Or rather, I guess it's 2 Timothy, is it? Chapter 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfaithful faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He had learned it from a child, it says here. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And then he calls attention to the four great purposes that the Word of God serves. First of all, for teaching. Then for conviction, it shows me what is wrong. For correction, which literally means to make up right, to straighten us out. And then for instruction or chastisement or discipline in righteousness. All of these things the Word of God does in our lives. First of all, there is a word for the present. Continue or remain. And this is emphasized over and over again in the New Testament Scriptures, that we are to hold fast the profession of our faith. We're to cling to that which God has committed to us. Contend earnestly, we read in Jude, for the faith which was once and once for all delivered unto the saints. There's nothing going to be added to it. The revelation that we have from God is a complete revelation. And Paul, writing to Timothy, says, the things which thou hast heard and seen of me among many witnesses, the same. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. But he says, the same. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we have the responsibility of passing on the Word of God just as we have received it, intact, without adding or subtracting from it. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy. And how important that is, to recognize the divine inspiration of the Word of God and to pass it on intact and to contend earnestly for this faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And the proof of the divine inspiration is given to us in the fact that it says it is able to make thee wise unto salvation. And every individual in this world is either wise or he's otherwise. And it all depends on whether he has taken God at his word or not. The apostle, writing to the Thessalonians, said that when he preached, they did not receive the word, the message as the word of men, but he says, as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in those that believe. And the proof of its reality is that it works in the changed lives of those who have believed it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now he says here, concerning the past, the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of. No doubt, Timothy could see the effect of the Word of God in the lives of his grandmother and his mother. He could see that they were not dishing him out garbage, but they were dishing him out that Word of God which had so greatly influenced their lives. We need to take due heed to those that have passed on the Word of God to us. The Scripture says, remember your guides who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank God for those that have gone before and have been used of God in influencing our lives so that we in turn may be enabled of God to influence others. The faith which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. You know, it isn't passed on by heredity, but it is passed on. The reason perhaps many of us here today have received Christ as Savior is because our parents believed, and our grandparents believed. And while they did not pass it on by heredity, they did pass it on. We have come into the good of God's salvation as a result of this. And this passage of God's Word underlines the importance of being about this business of instructing our children in the Word of God. I like what it says here. From a child, and the word that is used here is a word that means an infant, a sucking infant on its mother's breast. There are other words that are used for children in the New Testament, but the word the Apostle Paul uses here is the same word that is used, for instance, in Luke chapter 1, where it says, the babe leaped in her womb. Or again it says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 13 that that babe, the baby Jesus, was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. This suggests to us that we cannot start too early in instructing our children in the Word of God. I remember the late Wallace Logan, a missionary to Zambia, saying once, when he was asked by a young woman after one of the meetings, said, "Mr. Logan," says, "how soon should I bring my children to the meetings to hear the Word of God?" He said, "Well, how old is your child?" And she said, "He's 6 weeks old." And he said, "You're 4 weeks late getting started." From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And we underestimate what a child is able to take in. We sit our children down at our own table when they're just very, very small, and they slobber everything all over their face, and you think that maybe someday they'll learn to eat properly. But there they are. They're sitting at the table. And they hear your conversation, and you're just absolutely amazed. Why, before they're 2 years of age, they're speaking. "Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what she said?" And they're picking up the language. And as they hear the Word of God, too, they'll pick up that language. How important it is to expose our children to the Word of God from the earliest possible time. From a child. Now, from an infant, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And one of the tragedies today, it seems to me, as I've gone from various assemblies, is to notice this, that oftentimes mother will be out on Tuesday night and daddy will be out on Wednesday night, but you very rarely see the children at the meetings. And they say, "Oh, well, that's over their heads." I remember when our children were quite small, and my wife and I, we would sometimes spell. You know, if we'd have known another language, we'd have spoken in another language, but we didn't. And we'd spell. And one of the little kids would pipe up, "I know what you said," and most of the time they knew what we said, too. Which was sort of embarrassing. They pick it up. They've got some antenna on them, these little children. And we underestimate them. I like this verse. "From a little infant, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." I sometimes think of Moses' mother. She didn't have too long to be playing around. She didn't know the day when Pharaoh's daughter was coming back and said, "Fork over my child." And what she did, she had to do quickly. And she must have done a tremendous job, because the Bible says by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, the pleasures of sin, which are only for a season. So we cannot start too early. "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Thank God, what we have is something which God has designated as Holy Scriptures. You know, there are many kinds of writings in this world. The world is full of books. The writing of books, there is no end. But of only one book can it be said, the Holy Scriptures. Only one book that we have that has been inspired of God. Holy men of God, the Scriptures have spoken as they were moved, as they were borne along by the Holy Ghost. And so what we have is a human book, and yet a divine book. Just as our Savior himself, he came in flesh, and yet God manifests in flesh. And so this book was clothed in humanity. God used human instruments, but it's his holy word. Now it tells us there are four reasons why this word of God is to be learned. It's all scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is profitable. Job really raises a question. Can a man be profitable unto God? You know, when we look at things, we say, well, I don't see any profit in this, or I don't see any profit in that. And the Bible says, what shall it profit a man, and looked at it from our point of view, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But the real question is this: can a man be profitable unto God? That's an interesting question. And the Bible says here that Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable because this Word of God is able, through the power of the Spirit of God operating in us, to make us profitable to God, to fulfill the very purpose of our creation, that we might be profitable to Him. Every individual in this world is essentially a man of the world, or he's a man of the Word. What a vast difference there is between the two. A man of the world, imbibing its thoughts, its ways, or he is a man of the Word, being governed by the Word of God as far as his life is concerned. I remember a number of years ago, there was a brother formerly from New Jersey. His name was Armading. Henry Armading was his name. And his brother King spoke at his brother's funeral. And the text that he read from was Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall not prosper. And then he said this. Henry, he said, knew the book. And Henry knew the author of the book. You know, it's one thing to know the Word of God, but if that Word of God doesn't lead us to Him, then it hasn't fulfilled its purpose. It's able to make us wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. And it says it's valuable for doctrine, because how can we do God's will if we do not know what God's will is? So that's where the point begins. It is valuable for teaching. And in each of his epistles, Paul begins, first of all, with doctrine, with teaching, before he makes an application of that teaching. We must first of all know what God wants us to do before we can possibly do what he would bid us to do. Faith is not blind, because the Scripture says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Scripture says it's through faith that we understand. Apart from this, there's no understanding of the will of God. I like that passage in Acts chapter 17, the contrast between the Athenians and the Bereans. It says of the Athenians, they spent their time in nothing else but to tell and to hear of some new thing. That's the way of the world. What's new? That's what you hear as you greet people. What's new? What's new? And that's what the world wants. What's new? But the Bereans weren't interested in what was new. They were interested in what was old. It says they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And what we need to emphasize in the day in which we live, these quote and unquote modern times, is that we need to get back to the old book. They call me old-fashioned because I believe that the Bible is God's holy word. That Jesus, who lived among men long ago, was divine and the Christ of God. My sin was old-fashioned. My guilt was old-fashioned. God's love is old-fashioned, I know. But the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way, through the blood that makes whiter than snow. We need to be like Bereans. We need to get back to the old. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. It's profitable as a doctrine for reproof, for conviction. You know, the Bible is like a mirror. And the problem is that we need to look in the mirror and not take a glance, as James says. You know, one man, he takes a look at it and it's not too flattering and he just forgets all about it. But it speaks about that man who keeps looking at it. And he keeps looking at it. And the result is the conviction that comes into his life. God uses that to bring about a change. He that doeth evil, said our Savior, hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. And the only sensible approach that we can make to the Word of God is like that which the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 139, where he says, "Search me, O God, turn the searchlight unto my life, and try me. Know me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The Word of God is for conviction. Mark Twain said, "I don't read the Bible because I don't believe what's in it." He says, "I don't read the Bible because of what I do believe that is in it." Strict to make us upright. Not only to convict us of our sin, a mirror, all that a mirror can do, it can show you what's wrong with you, but it doesn't wash your face. But the Word of God is not like a mirror in that sense. It shows us our need, but it also acts as a corrective in our lives. It straightens us out. And then it says it's for instruction in righteousness. And the word that is used here is the same word that is used in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, "Whom the Father loves, he chastens, he disciplines." God uses his word to discipline our life. It's the same word that is used in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, we're to bring up our children in the nurture, in the discipline, in the chastening. And the Word of God is that which disciplines our lives. It tests us. And God says that he is going to discipline us. It doesn't mean that necessarily he's going to put us over his knee on every occasion, but he disciplines us through his Word. All Scripture. This is what it insists on here in this verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. We read that when God made man, he formed him of the dust of the ground, and it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God-breathed. Every one of us. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and so we live. God never said that of the animals. Only of man. And only does he say it also of his Word. It is God-breathed. We praise God that what we have is not a dead book, but we have a living book. And the Word of God insists on that over and over again. Some 2,600 times in the Old Testament Scriptures you read these words, "Thus saith the Lord," not "thus said the Lord," "thus saith the Lord." The Lord Jesus did not say, "It was written." He said, "It is written." He did not say that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But he says, "That proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It's a living word. God speaks today to my heart. Brother used to tell me some years ago, he said he went to a Bible conference, and it was very embarrassing. He said there was a certain preacher there, and he said every time he'd see me in the morning, he said, "Well, brother, what did you get from the Lord this morning?" And he said, "This morning? What did you get from the Lord this morning?" I was talking to an elderly woman some years ago down in Miami. She was from Key West, and she was up there in the hospital. She asked me to come and see her, and I did. And she proceeded to tell me that she wasn't expecting to live much longer, and she wanted me to speak at her funeral, and she began to tell me a little of her testimony. But one thing that she said struck me. She said, "You know, I wasn't saved until very late in life. Comparatively," she said, "I was about 40 years of age before I trusted the Lord. I'd heard the gospel many years, and I wanted to be saved in a way, but I just didn't quite understand." She said, "I thought that somehow the Lord was going to work some miracle, something like Saul of Tarsus. You know, lightning was going to flash, and in some wonderful way, I was going to get saved." And I'm almost quoting her verbatim. She said, "One day, as I was reading my Bible, I thought to myself, 'You jackass,'" that was the word that she used, 87 years old, but that was the word she used, "'You jackass, God is speaking to you right now. Why don't you listen to what he says?" It's a living word. It is a living word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. It says we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The apostle says the word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." That word of God searches me. And it brings me into his presence. And it says that the man of God may be perfect. Now, the word that is used here is a word that I understand means to fit or like a joint. That's the way the Greeks used it years ago. Like your limb is out of joint, it puts it right back into adjustment. You go to a chiropractor, and he says it gives you an adjustment. Well, that's what the Word of God does. It adjusts things. It gets you back into shape that you might be fitted out. And it says that God fits you through His Word that you may be complete, mature, truly furnished unto. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 55 which we often quote. We say, you know, that God says His word shall not return unto Him void. And that's preceded by a statement that goes something like this. As the rain cometh down and the snow and so forth and waters the earth and, you know, as a result the seed is productive. God says, so shall my word that goeth out of my mouth be seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now, when we quote that verse, sometimes we mean, well, somebody will get saved even if we don't know about it at a meeting. It ain't necessarily so, but this is true. That the Word of God will always be bread to the eater. If you've come here to be fed from the Word of God today, God will feed you. It will be bread to those that eat it. And it will be seed to the sower. You can take that Word of God and you can use it and sow it. And God will use it in blessing to others. It never fails to accomplish that purpose whenever it is preached. There's an interesting statement made in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 that says, cast thy bread upon the waters, and ye shall find it after many days. That which is fed your soul, cast it upon the waters. Now, what he's speaking of in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 is this. You know, here is a farmer. You know, he's in Egypt, for example, or along the Euphrates, and the rivers overflow their banks. And the farmer, he's standing there, knee-deep in water, and he's got just a bucket or something full of seed. And he's throwing it out all over the water. And the man says, you must be insane, throwing all that seed that you could eat, and you're throwing it all away. Now, he says, now, wait a minute. Wait till that water settles, and that seed settles down on these rich alluvial plains. He says, then you'll see that I was no fool. Cast thy bread, that which has fed you, on the waters, and he shall find it after many days. He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Cast thy bread upon the waters. There was a popular song quite a number of years ago, and it went something like this. My boomerang won't come back. My boomerang will come back. And a voice said on that recording, your boomerang will come back? No, my boomerang will come back. Well, the secret, I know it. And to you, I'm going to show it. If you want your boomerang to come back, you've got to throw it. That's what God's word says. Cast my bread upon the waters, and you shall find it. If you want it to come back, you've got to throw it away. You've got to give it away. It shall be the Word of God, bread to the eater. It feeds your soul when you feed on it. And it'll be seed to the sower. You can throw it away and you can get it back again. The purpose is that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And as I read this passage, I ask myself the question, and perhaps each of us here should ask this question, am I a man of God? Am I a man of the world? Am I a woman of the world, or am I a woman of God, of the Word? Only twice in the New Testament does this expression occur, man of God. It occurs many times in the Old Testament. David is called a man of God. Moses is called a man of God 6 times in the Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha are all called men of God. But only twice in the New Testament, the man of God. One of them is relating to the choice that we make as being a man of the world or being a man of God, and the other is the passage that we read from today. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the apostle says this, The love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil, the which, while some coveted after, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, you can be a man of the world and chase after the things of time and sense that are soon going to be gone. But thou, God is not concerned so much in what we have, but what we are. He wants us to be carbon copies of our Lord Jesus Christ. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and chase the very things that people are chasing after. God says to the man of God, run away from them. But he says, chase after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. He says, chase after that. Go all out for that. The man of God. Fight the good fight of faith. He says that the man of God may be perfect. You know, it's possible for a Christian to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. The apostle speaks of that in Philippians. He says they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly. What's in it for me, not what's in it for thee. Whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Sometimes people have said of some preachers, they're so heavenly minded they're of no earthly use. But that's not the problem with most of us. We're so earthly minded, we're of little heavenly use. Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. It says that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. And the history of the Christian church has been this, that Christians are just dyed-in-the-wool do-gooders. The hospitals, the universities, the help for the poor and the downcast, the freeing of the slaves, can all be traced to individuals who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. May God help us, you and I alike, to be men of the Word, not men of the world, a man of God. I remember the Harold Wildish telling the story. He was down visiting in Brazil, where some 30 years before that, Harold St. John had served the Lord. And he met one of the elderly women who had been there and had been converted during the period that Mr. St. John had been in that land. And he asked her, said, did you know Harold St. John? And this old lady responded, and her first words were this, that holy man of God. What a title. It's something that we might well covet, that God might be able to say of us, and others in seeing us may say, he's a man of God. He's a woman of God. May God help us. And God has put in our hands that which is able to do the job, the Word of God. And we need to feed on this book. For our Savior says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our Father, we're thankful for thy word. And we pray that thou wouldst help us each to recognize its absolute authority upon our life. To recognize that true love to thee is not expressed by what we say with our lips. But remember thy word that declares, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Help us to be obedient children. We pray that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may go all out for the word and not all out for the world, which is so soon to pass away. Remembering thy word, it declares to us, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We seek thy blessing, commend thy word to thee with thankful hearts, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
Give you just a little bit of direction or some idea of what this afternoon's meetings are about.